I think a lot of pastors who listen to this or read the transcript will say, yeah, I can buy that, and I get that. And I think that when they would say that I see the mandate to study, to be a student, to interpret the word, I wonder, too, though, if there's an error sometimes guys might run into. Just to call attention to a specific portion of the book, Piper says, quote, right thinking exists to serve right feelings for God, unquote. And I read that and I think, a lot of people in principle would agree with that, but isn't it easy, and maybe from your own ministry experience you could speak to this, it's very easy to bypass the right feeling part and say, I've got a sermon to do, so my right thinking in this moment is principally to accomplish a task, that is to present a sermon, a lesson. And so do you think it's easy for us to kind of bypass the affections and the joy that Piper speaks about it?
Great point. Yes, definitely true. And I think we cannot speak of this matter without also talking about all too often the anti-intellectual tone and spirit that pervades evangelicalism. I think our movement is afflicted with spiritual pragmatism. So we know that the most important work in the world is spiritual work, and that is wonderful. And so the tasks that I was mentioning just a minute ago that you referenced are super important. But here's the deal. They are informed by what you know. So what you have to preach, what you have to counsel with, what you have to evangelize with, disciple with, etc., what you have to take with you into the hospital as someone dies before your eyes is theological. If you are going into that hospital room, if you are comforting a parent, a set of parents who has just lost a child, what you are going to say to them is going to be, I think anyway, if you're a Christian pastor, whether or not you know you're a theologian of the word or not, is going to be doctrinal. It's going to be truth. You're going to say things like, we will be raised on the last day. You're going to say things like, all who are in Christ, you know, will live forever. You're going to say that God stewards all things, works all things to our good and his glory. Listen, even if you're familiar with those things, that doesn't make them a-theological, right? Even if you, let's simplify even further. If you're a missionary, you're the type of person who doesn't even like theology. Theology was not what you studied in college or seminary. You didn't want to be around people who liked it. If you are going around the world telling people that Jesus is Lord, you are the most theological person possible. Your whole life is conditioned around a theistic truth, the reality of which, the depths of which you could never plumb. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? We could talk about that all day and never stop. So, there's two things to say in conclusion to this question. Number one, whether or not you're aware that your labor as a pastor is theological, it is. It's theological, it's theistic. The second thing is that we should actively push against, both inside and outside of evangelicalism, a culture that is anti-intellectual and that is pragmatic. We should see thinking as an end unto itself. It is a self-justifying good to think. It is not without any grounding in Scripture that some aspects of the Christian tradition have seen God as essentially mind. Now, I don't think God is all mind, but there's definitely a very strong aspect of that in the divine being. God is intelligence itself. We do not reap the fruits of that kind of grounding, and we need to do a great deal more as Christians to prize thinking. Not thinking for its own end, but thinking unto God.
And I'm assuming that the book that you and Kevin Van Hooser have co-authored that's coming out next year?
Yes.
I'm assuming these are the kinds of themes that pervade that book? Is that right?
That's exactly right. Excuse me. That's exactly right. I do two chapters, lengthy chapters, almost 10,000 words, and then he does them as well. My two chapters are on sort of a biblical theology of the pastor as public theologian, and then a historical theology of the pastor as public theologian. Then he has a couple chapters where he's working that out in terms of the actual experience and practice of the pastor. I can honestly say this is an exhilarating book. not because of me, let's make that very clear, but because of Kevin Van Hooser and because of the material. It's just really exciting material that, frankly, we just, as a movement, I don't think have thought about. Now, some pastors, there's a tradition of working as a pastor theologian in the Christian church, especially post-Reformation. But that's not something that people have thought much about or written about. So Van Hooser and I try to ground this model in the Word, and then we try to find it in church history, locate it, and then he tries to ground it in terms of practice. And it's fun stuff. I mean, who's a better writer, by the way, than Van Hooser our circles?
Oh, yeah. Well, as our time's getting away from us, I do want to close by asking about another project, and you can say, let us know when it's coming out so we can look for it. A book on Charles Colson, is that right? Say just a word or two about that so we know what to anticipate.
Yeah, I appreciate that. It's called The Colson Way. It comes out summer 2015 with Thomas Nelson, as you said, and it is an engagement with Chuck Colson's life and story. So it's kind of a lay biography, but it really is two things. I tell the story of Colson's life and his work, and then I apply it for us. I try to call out the reader to a Colson-esque life. Now, the book is not to say that everybody's going to have the same level of influence in the public square, the same ability to turn the levers of power that Colson had. We just won't. But we can be brave and courageous and ethically equipped as Colson was, and we can speak up. I think there's a tendency in our circles to think this. Well, Chuck Colson and William Wilberforce and those guys, they really did all the ethical work. They did the heavy lifting. They were the activists par excellence, and I'm so thankful for them, and I look up at them and gaze at them, and I'm inspired to think warm thoughts about ethics in my heart. When in reality, I think Colson and Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer and others are supposed to fire us up. You know, a lot of politics, according to Tip O'Neill, is local. He's the famous Speaker of the House, as you know, from Massachusetts, and he said, all politics is local. Well, all activism is local, too, to some degree. So I think we need to recover that sense. In other words, I think a lot of Christians are discouraged because they think, well, I'm not going to go argue before the Supreme Court justices on marriage, so what role do I really have? I mean, I'll pray for it, but what can I really do? And praying for it, by the way, is the most significant thing we can do. God is real, and he hears our prayers. But the small and quiet acts we do also matter, and that's what actually Colson teaches us. Colson did have his spotlight moments, right? He did give the 1993 Templeton address, you know, which the secular press covered in great detail. But most of the time, even this heroic figure like Colson was going to prisons and one by one meeting inmates, many of whom would never see the light of day again, and shaking their hands and then preaching a simple gospel message that you and I and all believers love. And that's the kind of work, when you start to put it like that, that's the kind of work that everyone can do. You don't need degrees. You don't need training in the White House. You don't need a JD. To do that, you simply need to be a Christian. You need to hear afresh Christ's call to be salt and light. You need to pray, and then you need to get going. You need to risk some of your solitude and your comfort and your ease, and you need to be a salt and light Christian, loving your neighbor, which means more, frankly, than baking cookies for them when they move in and giving them hugs. It means loving them in a public square sense as well. So I try to tease that out in the book. There's so much more. There's so much. Last thing, Jackson. There's so much more to say about things like being salt and light and loving your neighbor than we often think. We often reduce those teachings of Christ to very simple applications, and many of those are good and right. But there's also a world of what we could call public theology built into those core principles. So there's much more to think about there.
Well said, and I look forward to in the future getting another opportunity, and maybe when the book comes out, either this book or the other one with Van Hooser, we can maybe do a little work with that and plug that and let people know about that as it becomes available.
Thank you.
So thank you very much for your time today.
Thanks a lot, Jackson.